Well, I knew it was going to happen, brethren, sooner or later. I talked to Steve about this. I see today I'm on the list. I had no idea. And I'm really sorry about this. So I have to apologize to all of you. I've always thought that if you get stuck in a situation like this, just maybe grab a Bible and just maybe read scriptures and kind of go over that. That's always rich and nice. And well, say, there happens to be a Bible right here. That's my Bible. Wait for laughter. I'm just really glad to be here because on Tuesday I got the flu, and not the swine flu, it was more of a platypus flu. It was shorter, but just as ugly. It was not pretty. I was on the couch, could not move for, I jumped in bed Monday afternoon, didn't really get out of bed until Wednesday morning. So I'm better. It feels good to feel good again. So. Happy Sabbath to all of you, to all your children. Blessings to all of you during this time. It's a special time of year, I know. And during this time of year, we tend to think of, deliverance and justice, you know, the holy days and becoming spirit beings and all. And I think that's appropriate. But I also want to focus on something. If you turn to Micah 6 and verse 8, because although that we look forward to the deliverance, our deliverance, and the kingdom of God to come, is a major part of God's kingdom that we should never forget. Micah 6 and verse 8. Know, people, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what he wants from you. I love this. You know, this scripture can be, it's read a number of different ways, but one I read was, this is what he wants from you. He's not mincing words. He's cutting through the haze here. I want this. He says, I want you to do what's right. I want you to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So my question today for you is, do you love mercy? And how does this fit in with the holy days? But do you love mercy? I'm commanded to do so. It's one of the things God wants. So what I want to talk to you today about is mercy. During this particular time of year, the Jewish people do something that's very interesting, very similar to how we prepare for our spring holidays. Between trumpets and atonement, they go through a time of essentially self-evaluation, and they really look at themselves, they look at their motivations in life and how they're going through life. They reconcile with people in their lives, and all along knowing that they're under God's eye and God's judgment. And it's a very serious time for them. And ultimately, they get to the Day of Atonement, and they realize ultimately, you know, they are not holy, they are not righteous in God's eyes, but thankfully, God's mercy will deliver them. It's kind of interesting, and it ties in just a little bit with, you know, my speech today. I don't necessarily think that's what we should be doing, but mercy is a very, very important ingredient, not only for us to have, but to introduce God's mercy to other people. I think that's what's behind the scripture in Hebrews, where it says, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. I think maybe that's why that scripture is there, why it's written. Hebrews is written to Jews that were slipping back, to love mercy, to seek it out. I wrote the definitions of mercy down, a couple of definitions. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender or an enemy or another person in one's power. Compassionate pity or benevolence, saying, for instance, having mercy on a poor sinner. Another definition is the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, to send to prison rather than to invoke the death penalty, to commute or eliminate the sentence. Well, that's partly human mercy, isn't it? You know, mercy turns out is a very important ingredient in our lives. It's required of us. I don't need you to turn there, but in Matthew 5, verse 7, we're very familiar with that, where God says, bless those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And conversely, in James 2 and 13, don't turn there either, it says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful to you. So this is definitely something that God expects out of us. And if you really think about it, one of the first ingredients God wants to introduce to people in the world tomorrow is his mercy. Certainly his love, but his mercy. Also, I refer to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Where Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, oh, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, you hypocrites. You are focusing on the very smallest portion of the law and Torah obedience, but you forget justice, mercy, and faith. Clearly, this was Christ's priority too, that it's more important to have mercy than every little thing down as far as in regards to obedience. Human mercy is a funny thing. You know, mercy can be applied in a number of different ways. You see this on different levels, like if kids or children, you'll see, you know, young girls do this. So, you know, somebody offends them or whatever, and they'll forgive their friend just so they can get back to doing what they're doing, right? They'll just, to kind of repair it, and not really repair, but just get back to doing the life that they had or had play with the toys that they have. As you get older, people do that too. You know, I forgive them, I have mercy on them, just to kind of keep things together. But the issues, the deep issues, the healing issues, that, you know, the godly mercy is not applied. Human mercy is very shallow. And I find often that the most mature Christians, the ones I look up to and respect, are the people that are really most merciful. As I've said so many times, when I speak to myself first on these issues. That's why I talk on these things. I'm clearly not a person that has the kind of mercy that I want in my life. I want to apply it more to the people I work with, which I'm going to talk a little bit about later, to my wife, to my children, to you, to whoever I come into contact with. It's very easy not to have mercy. It's very carnal to not have mercy. There is a condition for mercy. Do you know what it is? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Because you don't get mercy unless this is done. At least this is what this reads. This is important. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to God that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God that he will forgive generously. God does have a stipulation, doesn't he? He requires this. And this is something we have to look at soberly. You have to turn your feet from doing wrong and not even allow into your head those things which are wrong. You have to be willing to do that or you don't have mercy applied. Like I said earlier, you know, I gave a sermon about a year ago in regards to a suzerainty treaty, these five basic parts of the gospel. God is a God who is a sovereign God, and he's the creator of all things, and he loves people. And, you know, he wants to introduce himself as a God, first and foremost, as a God of mercy. He wants to be known as a God of mercy. Well, I've got a couple, three ingredients of godly mercy that I want to go over. Three things that we can look for in the scriptures where mercy on a different level is applied. Number one, where mercy stands in a position of judgment and condemnation. In other words, a judge stands in place of being able to condemn somebody and forgives them. Turn, if you would, to John 8 and verse 3. John 8 and verse 3. We'll read that. And these are all three very familiar stories. We read them all the time. We're very familiar with them. But I want you to look at these closely. John 8 and verse 3 says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman, taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that you should be stoned, but what say you?'" Now see, there's a sidebar here. They think they have Jesus in a pickle. He's between a rock and a hard spot. They know he's obedient. They certainly know he's obedient. But they also know that he has a different view of things, that he is merciful. He's between a rock and a hard spot, and they've challenged him on this. What are you going to do? They said to him, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stepped down with his finger, wrote in the ground as though he was ignoring them, that is, he heard him not. So they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." This is kind of interesting because I was reading this and I was thinking to myself, if you stop where he is without sin in this matter, who is at sin in this matter? Who's really at sin in this matter? Well, obviously, the woman, what she did was wrong, but them putting him on the spot and challenging him and trying to get him into a pickle obviously is a sin, to challenge the Messiah that way, to challenge Jesus that way. Let him cast the first stone. And again, he stepped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, being the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself, he saw None but the woman. And he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Nobody condemned you? No, she said. No, man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you, and go and sin no more. First ingredient of mercy, obviously, is the forgiveness of sin. God's going to forgive our sins. He expects us to forgive others their sin as well. Number two, mercy not only forgives sin, but it eliminates the suffering and the penalty. Here's where human mercy and godly mercy are different. Not only forgives the sin, but eliminates suffering or the penalty of sin. Please turn to Luke 8 and verse 37. Luke 8 and verse 37. Okay, we've read this story several times too. The next day, they'd come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. And a man in the crowd called out to him and saying, Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. He throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I beg your disciples to cast out the spirit. They couldn't do it. Now, obviously, his child hasn't committed sin, but he says this. He says, you faithless and corrupt people. And yet he's still able to do, you know, following the scriptures, what he's going to do. How long I must be with you to put up with you. And then he said to him, bring your son here. And the boy came forward, and the demon knocked him around and to the ground and threw him in a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. They gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people, and they saw the majestic display of God's power, and I might add, his mercy. Mercy forgives sin, and it also eliminates the suffering and the pain that a person might be going through. Number three, mercy not only forgives and eliminates the suffering, but also leads and guides towards a better way. It is done in a loving way. God's mercy is so much deeper than human mercy, isn't it, when you think about it? Turn, if you would, to Luke 10 and verse 30. Luke 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answered him and said, this is the middle of the story here. Certain men went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped off his clothes and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was in that place, looked down and passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and he saw the man. You know this story, right? He felt compassion on him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and bandaged him. Then, didn't just stop the suffering, he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he handed him to the innkeeper 2 coins, and telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher, I'll pay the next time I'm here. I'd love that, wouldn't you? So he picked me up, take me downtown, drop me off to Four Seasons. Say, Tim, whatever he wants, go ahead, and if he runs up the bill, here's my credit card. This goes so much farther than what human beings normally actually do. Actually pick somebody up, clean them up, repair them, take them into the inn, and then make sure that they have everything that they need. God's mercy is a relationship builder and a healer. Self-righteousness is just the opposite of mercy if you think about it. Self-righteousness, if you look at, you know, in my own case, self-righteousness that is in me, it's constantly looking to judge, to feel superiority, to look at other people's faults, when all along we could be seeking and trying to find to apply mercy in each other's lives. Have you ever noticed, just a kind of a side thought, that Jesus suffered more the more mercy he showed? It's true. The more he healed, the more he taught, the more he had compassion, the more he suffered and was accused. What about you and I? Well, how's our mercy meter? You know, how are we doing on our mercy? How is it applying in our life? As you see at the very end, it definitely does tie into the holy days. Romans 11 and verse 32. I've got three or four scriptures here that talk about directly what we've been through, what our experience has been through. When our God came to us and introduced himself to us, what did we go through? Did we just receive the truth? Did we just know about the holy days and the dietary laws? No. We received mercy. And again, that's one of the first ingredients God expects to share with those people in the kingdom of God. It's going to be one of the things that he wants to reveal to them first. Romans 11 and verse 32. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience. Why? So that he could have mercy on everyone. By God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So, God can point to us in future ages as examples. See, here's the deal. We're supposed to know our mercy. We're supposed to remember our mercy from our baptism and all through every day of our Christian struggles. Why? So that in the kingdom of God, in the resurrections, we may show mercy. We may introduce people to our God, which is a God of great mercy, to point to us in future as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us and showing us all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Since God chose you to be a holy people, that's you and I, right? We're going to kind of rehearse that in the fall holy days coming up. Holy people, he loves you. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you so that you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Again, mercy is a healer and a builder. And self-righteousness and accusing people and amassing things against your fellow man. It's just the opposite. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Just a good reminder that this is the roots from what we do. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. Well, that's a slug in the stomach if you think about it, really. When you really think back of it, and you take that personal. You know, you were once that guy. I was once that guy. You know, I'm a believer now, and I do the best I can. You all do the best you can. But you know what? This is a remembering scripture of, remember, you were that guy. You were that one. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Here's a group of people who really are willing and wanting to obey God. You're changed people. Mercy has been applied. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires of our inclinations and our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in his mercy. He has loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life through Christ Jesus. Don't you love mercy, brethren, when you really think about it? The mercy that's been applied to you? Don't you really love mercy? I hope so. I hope so more now because I asked the question. That's why I started out with the sermon at. So, Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Got some page turning going on here. But as I go through this, I'm thinking to myself, well, what am I going to cut out? You know, I can cut out some of these scriptures, but I realize all of them are so good. And it speaks to why we need to be who we are, or who we should be, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, and nothing we did earned mercy, clearly. Nothing we did earned mercy. But because of his mercy, he washed away our sins and giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. There's several scriptures that talk about the newness of life that we're supposed to walk in. What's the engine behind that? What's the motor behind that? It's not what we know. It's not being able to, you know, in detail tell exactly the plan of God in the holy days, although that's part of it. It's introducing the right and true God. It's not being able to know scripture and verse verbatim, know all the memory scriptures. No. We're supposed to live a new life mostly so that we can introduce people to the mercy of God. What do we do with this? When you come to this, what do you do with your mercy? You know, your mercy meter, how's it doing? What do you do if you meditate on this and you think of this, what do you do? The psalmist wrote this. He said, I will tell the Lord's unfailing love. I'll praise the Lord for all he's done. I'll rejoice in his goodness to what he has done, which he's granted according to his mercy and love. You know, maybe all too often for me, I don't really share the mercy. You know, when I was in Great Falls, Montana, I was called as a believer. You know, I there was this, because I wasn't raised in the church, this was a wealth of information that I came into, which I was so thankful for. Maybe you experienced this too. And I was, what I thought at the time, pretty good guy. I didn't, you know, I wasn't stealing cars or breaking laws or whatever. But in looking back, I realize that God was so merciful, and he has been all the way through my Christian life in regards to growth. I mean, I didn't get hit with all my sins all at once. So how much do you love mercy, the mercy God has given you? Do you apply it in your own personal life? Are you an employer? Are you a supervisor at work? How about you just your fellow? How about your fellow workers next to you? What about your husband or your wife? And even your children? Are you applying mercy the way God expects us to apply mercy? Are we living in mercy? Forgiving one another, removing the penalty, and then putting our arms around those people and saying, this is the better way to walk in, because that is what God desires from us. This is what God wants. In the resurrections, people are not going to be attracted so much to what we teach. I've said that. But first, that we can show them a God of mercy. Brethren, you and I have been called to a lot of things, haven't we? We've been called to be and do a lot of things. Pure, peacemakers, humble, overcomers, full of self-control, and full of love for one another, and yes, full of mercy. You and I have the power to now show godly mercy by forgiving those in our lives, not counting up their sins, not acting self-righteously. Often during this time of year, we think of deliverance. We tend to focus on God's kingdom to come. We tend to think of us becoming spirit beings. It's all perfectly well and good and motivating. How great that is going to be. But none of that's going to happen except that God's mercy was applied to us. It is a time, I believe, that the kingdom shows when all suffering will be removed. The scriptures in Revelation 21 and how, you know, every tear will be wiped away. Why? Because God, first of all, is merciful and loving. Now, I kind of snookered you on all of this. Once a year, we do a presentation, as you all know. We promised ourselves that we would do that. To remember those people who have gone before us in regards to our congregation, those people who have died. It's very important that we remember them. They're gifts in our congregation. Every year there seems to be, you know, obviously there are more and more. If you would please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. As I say every year, and I hope that we continue to do this no matter what, that we will continue to do once a year, remember these people who have died from our congregation, and we'll remember the great and positive plan that God has for everyone and that our Feast of Tabernacles depicts. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I'm going to read this again, and it'll put us in a position to think again of these people. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, I always have to stop here and think, boy, is it not fantastic? I mean, really think about it, brethren. Is it not fantastic that you know what you know about heaven and hell and the resurrections? And is it not fantastic that you will see these people again, our friends? It is. I am so glad that in this regard, I am not ignorant. I am certain on other issues, I am. But on this, I am so glad that I'm not ignorant. And I so appreciate our God for this. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, as others who have seen no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. These people are friends. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive will remain and shall be caught up with him together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Brethren, we have a God of great mercy. He has shown you and I mercy. He can't wait to show the world mercy. He's shown these people mercy. Doug has put this together. Thank you.